Well, good morning again, and I just like saying that. This is my favorite, New Crossing's favorite day of the week, because we get to come together in one form or another, and I especially want to give thanks to those, you know, with the huge snowstorm this weekend, and the roads are really icy, and it's just so good to, you know, have, you know, some of you still come out and some can't get here, but thank you for every one of you. You're such a blessing when we come together to worship. And if you're joining us for the first time, you can find the sermon outline back, and I think we also have it as a PDF online. And at New Crossing, we are wanting to follow Jesus every day of the week, with every hour of the week, with every breath of our lives, and that's what a disciple is. And we are going through this series called The Paradigm Shift, because there are things within us that have to shift in our understanding, in the things we do, the way we look at the world, and the way we know God. And just to say, the biggest shift is spiritually, where it's not just I do things for God and God does things for me, but I am with God. He wants me with him. And that is certainly one of the themes of this morning for this message, which is called Strive to be Known. We're going to be in Luke 13. And so let me just say this as kind of to capture what this chapter is before we read it, is Jesus has been showing himself so powerful in his miracles and healings, setting people free from the demonic oppressions, that all these things, we still need God to help heal us. We still need God to set us free from the kingdom of darkness so that we could become those who do damage against the kingdom of darkness by the power of the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is now on his last journey to Jerusalem before the cross, and as we've been journeying through this, starting in chapter 9, and this journey, even through Samaria, won't end until Luke 19, but he is going deeper. So the thing to understand at this point is that the disciples have been traveling with Jesus for over 2 years, and now his teachings, as he gets closer to the cross and before he ascends back to heaven, his teaching is getting deeper and more challenging of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so this morning, what I want us to capture is, blessed is the one who opens the door of their heart to Christ and strives to be known by him, for they are the ones who find their way through this narrow door to heaven. And so there is a blessing. So we think of the blessings Jesus gave in the Beatitudes, but he continues to sprinkle blessings once in a while, and we will find that in this passage this morning. So let's read, and I'd like to read the whole passage in chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, and someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last." at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day, I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today, and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem.'" Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, we come to these sacred texts this morning seeking to understand with our mind, to take into our heart and be transformed. Help us to understand these mysteries that you came to reveal to those who will have ears to hear these things. Let us not hold back. Let us open up our heart that will respond to every word you speak. For we desire to be among the men and women you called yours, those that are transformed into disciples who then likewise bring the gospel and the good news to others. Help us hear these hard words, Lord Jesus, for we trust the heart from which they come, which is pure in its goodness, absolute in its holiness. Let us hear these, Jesus, by your Spirit, and live them out in your name. Amen. So it begins, we see Jesus is on his way, and I want to make 4 points this morning, and the first one is to strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And that's what we find in the verses 22 through 24, but let me ask this question. What is a door that you wish you could enter? Is there any doors, literally or metaphorically, that you wish you could enter through? And so I want to show you a door that is found in the Capitol, if we can get the lights. And so this is a door I've always wanted to enter into. You can't see it because it's inside, but the Capitol building is the tallest building in Madison, and actually there's laws that you cannot build it any higher. And for those that know me, I love heights. I'm not somebody that avoids them. I kind of am the guy that walks to the edge of, you know, the bluff to look down, and I just love heights. And our Capitol building is a beautiful building, the tallest building, and so I just wanted to have access to get up there at the top, which is at the top of the dome. There's a rotunda where that beautiful painting you can see from, you know, a couple hundred feet below, because actually the Capitol is 284.4 feet high. And so I obviously want to go to the highest point, and it would be, and at the very top of that, just below the statue, is, it almost looks like a little lighthouse, and there's windows in there, and you can stand in that place and see all of Madison. Now, Jesus is talking about striving to enter through the narrow door. And we're going to talk about that, but I just want you to imagine, because what he's saying is there are a few that will enter. So imagine if I went to the Capitol and I walked to the security officer and I said, "I would like you to take me up the secured elevator to that one locked steel cage door at the top of the dome. And then once we're there, could you then call in to the security that can only open that cage door remotely, and I want you to let me in so that I can have access to the rotunda and stand in that little glass room at the top of the dome, and I want to be able to take pictures of the city. And they would say, what have you been smoking? Who do you think you are? And we don't know you. That's what would happen if I or any of us walked up to the Capitol and tried to get access through that door. Now, that's just for me a picture, and I had always wanted to be able to do that since I've lived here in Madison. And there is a door to eternal life that is narrow and inaccessible to us. Yet, we should not only desire to enter it, but Jesus is saying we need to strive to enter that door. And what's interesting in this story is that this man came to him, asked with a question, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And his question is like a rhetorical religious question. And we have those questions, things that we want somebody to speak, you know, hypothetically or theologically. And what does Jesus do? Does he answer his question? Not directly. Jesus doesn't answer, will those who are saved be few? What Jesus does is he turns his question around and makes it personal and essentially is saying, will you be one who is saved? So Jesus is asking us, we may be saying, Lord, you know, how many are going to be saved that go through that narrow door into eternal life? And he turns around and says, Craig, will the saved be you? That's challenging. But I trust the heart in which challenges my heart, don't you? And so that door is what leads to eternal life on the other side. And what is the door? Jesus is the door. He said, I am the door. And so he takes a picture, a metaphor, and says, you need to go through this door, which is eternal life. This is the door is salvation. The door leads to heaven. Oh, and I am the door in which you enter through. This word strive is an important word because it has to do with, in the original meaning, it's the same word that's used to fight. It's the word that means to contend, to use strenuous effort, okay? So this is what's needed to go through this door is this striving, this effort, and it's a word that is so important that Paul will repeat it many times in his own letters to the church. And so it's like athletes, right? It's the word and you would apply to an athlete who is striving to win, striving to get the prize. And I don't know how many of you how many of you like basketball? I'll start with the easy question. And actually, I don't watch basketball. I know March Madness is coming and all that. But the thing is, we all know Michael Jordan, right? And there's a documentary series called The Last Dance, which looks at the Chicago Bulls in their last season as a basketball team. And The Last Dance is the last season in which Michael Jordan played with them. And in this, they're interviewing different people in Michael Jordan's life. And I was so fascinated by the story of him and all these players and the relational dynamics that was going on. And Michael Jordan played basketball for Dean Smith in Chapel Hill in North Carolina when he got recruited out of high school. And as a freshman, Jordan, in college, Jordan was actually, we find out, an inconsistent player, but competitive, and wanted to get better. And the assistant coach tells a story of a time that Michael, and it's like hard to believe that he wasn't Air Jordan. He was just an inconsistent basketball player. And the assistant coach tells a story of when he says, Michael tells me, comes to me, and Michael tells me he wants to be the best player to ever played here. And I said, well then, you have to work harder than you've ever did in high school. He said, I worked hard as everyone else did. And the coach says, oh, excuse me. I thought you just told me you want to be the best player that ever played here. The coach challenged Jordan. And Jordan said, I'm going to show you. Nobody will ever work as hard as I'm going to work. And he did, becoming the top player by the end of that year. That's striving. That's trying to be the best you can. And we hear that idea in Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 26. Paul says, everyone who competes, and that's that same word, strive. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I mean, could you imagine a boxer being in the ring in a title round, and he's just swinging without even trying to aim at anything, right? How silly. We go, well, that'd be silly. Well, how often do we treat our relationship with Jesus like that, where we give it no thought, no aim? We do nothing. And we're going to get into that. And so the crown is actually a metaphor of a personally receiving eternal life. But the crown also represents the rewards those who contend, who want to run the race, and how they bring others into this relationship with Christ. So it's not just our own crown of, I have eternal life, but every person that you bring the good news of Jesus to, every life you bless and bring closer to God is part of that crown, the rewards you will receive. Struggling, striving to also has to do with spiritual maturity. And we find this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. Paul says to this church, this is so important. He says it to churches. He says it to Timothy. He says it to Titus. It's like this concept of striving spiritually is important. For he says to the Colossian church, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Now, this is not a mystery that can be known. What's the mystery? Christ in you. This isn't just, there's a God somewhere up there. I know about him. I've never met him, but I'm worshiping him. I'm gonna follow his commandments. The mystery is that God himself came to live in you, Christ in you. I don't want to get going. That is amazing. We understand it conceptually, but man, to experience it in our heart, to experience it spiritually is mysterious, yet reality. Amen? But that's not where we see the word strife. That's just Craig getting carried away. In verse 28, it says, Him we proclaim. Paul's saying, we proclaim this Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling. There's the word, striving. With all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's another part of the mystery. What's the mystery? When you strive to help yourself and others become mature in Christ. It's not in your power. We strive with all of Christ's energy that he powerfully works within us. When we strive to follow him, when we strive to know him, we become empowered by him. That's the only way you and I can walk through that narrow door of eternal life. And let me close with this, because some of you might be going, wait, Craig, salvation is by faith alone. We are justified by our faith. You are right. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying now we work for eternal life. We now work for salvation. I like what Dallas Willard says. He says, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. Do you understand? We think grace is a do-nothing gospel, and God does all the hard work. Grace is not opposed to effort. Our salvation is done by Jesus Christ, but we strive to know him and be known by him. That's why the sermon is strive to be known. The blessing comes in being known and knowing. Does this make sense? Are you with me on this? So let's not have that silly idea that Christians have grace and do nothing. We strive, we struggle to know more and more our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know that Jill strives to know me. I'm not easy to know or live with, but she strives anyway because she loves me and I love her. And so we strive to know one another and be known. And what happens in that when a couple does that? Their relationship matures. It grows deep. But it's not easy. That's how much more, if we will do that with our children, with our friends, our spouses, how much more should we not strive to be known by Christ? So let's take that thought and move to the second point. Why the door is open, but few enter in. You see, there really is only one door that is offered. When Jesus is using this language to the Jews understand that in the temple, and even in the tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle, before there was a permanent structure of that called the temple, that you would have to go through many spiritual movements to come into the presence of God. And where is the presence of God? In the temple. Holy of Holies. And first you got to go through the holies to get to the Holy of Holies. And then before you can get to the holies, you have to go through the courtyard. And you go through all these things of repentance and cleansing and communion and fellowship. And anyway, I won't go through all. I love the tabernacle. I teach on that in college sometimes. But the point is, how many curtains are there to the whole the tabernacle? Let's use the Moses' tabernacle. There's only one door to even enter into the whole tabernacle, including the outward courtyard. And how many curtains are there into the Holy of Holies? One. So, it's only through Jesus Christ there's only one door, which is Jesus Christ, through which we can come into the presence of God now. And I'm not making any exclusive claims about salvation. Jesus is. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through whatever way you want to get to him. No. Only to the Father through me. Jesus is the only door. He is the one that says he's the exclusive way to salvation. And so instead of seeking all these ways to become a better version of yourself, to save yourself, put the trust of your life in Jesus Christ. And I'd say, I tell people, instead of prove he's the right one, why don't you just trust him? Follow him, obey him. And if he fails to be true to his words and his promises are empty, then go find another God. But why don't you just try that narrow way first before you reject it, right? Now, in our next passage, in this next point, as we look at verses 24 through 34, there, because we need to ask, why will so few enter? And Jesus is giving us some answers to this. Why are there so few men and women that enter through that narrow door? And as we go through this, first of all, and there's going to be four things that I feel like the scriptures are revealing to us, why so few. But ask yourself, as a believer, even as a disciple, am I slipping into one of these reasons that could create distance or make it difficult for me spiritually? And I even believe, as we go through these ways that keep us from going through that door, is they could even be understood progressive in nature. They build to ultimately you have somebody that is not walking with Christ. And so of these reasons why, and just to say again, why the door is open but few enter in, the first one is we find in verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Well, yes, we already said that. But it's so simple. It's like, first of all, strenuous effort is required. And so the first reason of why few go through is it takes strenuous effort. It's not easy. It's not just religion, show up on Sunday. But it cost you and me our lives. When Jesus died on the cross, we identify with him in our spiritual baptism and say, I'm dying to my sinful ways, the way I live my life. And then we are raised again to live a whole new life, not go back to how things were. It's not, you know, it's not just a simple pray a prayer, get baptized, and nothing changes. But the journey of a disciple of Jesus Christ, amen, is strenuous. Just like I like marriage, but it's worth it. So if there is no relationship, no striving for that relationship, and then it's just religion. But he calls us, the greatest commandment is to love God to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It takes all of you. He wants all of you because he loves you, and he gives all of himself to you and me. The second reason why few enter in is because of spiritual procrastination, which gets us where? Nowhere. Procrastination goes nowhere. We find that in verse 25. He says, when once the master of the house has risen and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. That door is not open forever. Sometimes we act as if it is. And I know that I can give testimony to every one of these. I wanted salvation to be simple and not take no work, even to the point where I stopped going to church, like even going to church on Sunday is too much effort for me. Then procrastination, I got into a point in my life, and people will say, someday I'll work on the spiritual part of who I am and God, and I'll get to know him better someday. And you procrastinate, but what we need to understand is Jesus saying some waited too long. They never strived to know him, and the door closes. And there's another danger of those who say, you know, I'm going to live like hell, but on my deathbed, I'm going to invite Jesus in my life and get saved. That's cheap grace, by the way. But you know what the problem with procrastination is? It comes with hardening of the arteries. Our hearts go cold and go hard. So it's not like I really believe in God today. I do love God, but I just need to put God on hold for a part of my life. You will not be that same man or woman at the end of your procrastination. Make sense? Third reason why few go through. Comfortable affiliation. They have a comfortable affiliation, and Jesus says it just doesn't count. And we find this in verse 26 through 27. Jesus says, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. And actually, just to have kind of fun with this, it's just as I read things, I hear voices in my head. It's my voice, by the way. But when I was reading this, it's kind of like Jesus just told this dude, you know, hey, I don't know where you come from. And what he means by that is, not only I don't know you, I don't know you. I don't know where you're coming from. It's like me just walking into the Capitol saying, hey, I want through that narrow door so I can get into the rotunda, right? It's like, where are you coming from, dude? And so I think, and remember, he's speaking to people, even a nation, a culture of people that know God. All, you know, they have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have the Old Testament commandments. They have Jesus standing in front of them. And Jesus is saying, you're not getting through this door because I don't even know you. And then it's like they don't say, oh, okay, that's all right. It's like they say to him in verse 26, it's like, yo, Jesus, we ate and drank in your presence. We were at the church potluck. You know we were there at the communion table when the pastor served communion. Yo, Jesus, you were teaching in our streets. We heard you in the internet highway. You know that we were listening. Yo, Jesus, I know that you know that I know you. So capiche, right? Let me in. And Jesus, I don't know what kind of accent that is, by the way. And it'd be really embarrassing if someone actually came to our church that had an accent like that. But it's just like attitude. And kind of like, you know, it's this idea that just I have an association with you. There's no relationship, right? But they just feel like being around God's people, being around the church or watching podcasts is enough to get them into heaven. And Jesus' response is to get away from me, workers of evil. And you think, well, that's kind of intense, you know. So, you know, this is Jesus' way of saying that those who do what they do are doing it for selfish reasons and not for God. And ultimately, anything we do for self and not for Christ is evil, even though it may have the appearance of good. Do you understand that you can do good things for other people, but you're doing it for personal selfish reasons in reality? And it doesn't count. And so liturgy, small groups, communion are not the means to salvation, but are just the expressions of a heart that already know Christ. At least that's the way it's meant to be. Capiche? When we asked, what is this door in John chapter 10, verse 9 and 14, I think we have this up here. And I can always turn to it in my John chapter 10. I'll read it from here. Verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he is the door, but then listen to 14 in connection to this idea of being known. I am the good shepherd. So Jesus switches the metaphor. He goes, first of all, I'm the door, and now he becomes the shepherd that leads us out of the door or through the door. And he says, I know my own. Get that? No. No. I know my own and my own know me. I am known and I know. In John 17, verse 3, he tells us that this is eternal life. that, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not a thing. It's a relationship. And we enter through that door through knowing. It's not academic. It's relational knowing. Amen? Okay, fourth reason why few go through this door, we find in verses 28 through 30. And so, let me turn back to Luke. And we read, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And the fourth point, the fourth reason is there's a lack of humility. And I wrestled with how to word this one, because I could say the reason is a lack of faith or pride. And so what is pride? A lack of humility. And so I wanted to put it in words that kind of make us pause and think for a moment. So lack of humility is just another way of saying they had so much pride in their identity as a people. They had so much pride in what they thought is right and wrong that they didn't have the humility to trust Jesus or even trust the prophets and those sent before them. So really, this is the person who has a conditional discipleship. We've already seen that in the cost of discipleship is that this is the person who's saying, yeah, I'll follow you, Jesus, but, and then you fill in the blank, right? When this passage talks about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the spiritual fathers of Israel. And it's not just knowing them that gets us through that door, but it's having faith like them. And we read in Hebrews 6 about Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. And so in Hebrew 11, I mean, not Hebrew 6, Hebrew 11, verse 6, we read, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. Right? And then, when it, just to use Abraham as an example, if we then read verse 8, we read, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. It takes humility to have faith to obey something that God says that is difficult for us. If we're in agreement with what God asks in our life, that's not obedience, it's just doing what we want to do. But when God asks us to do things that are challenging and difficult, that's obedience. It's never easy to have faith. We strive for it. And Abraham and Sarah, how difficult would that be if God called you to leave your family to follow him? Because they live in a pagan culture and society. How many times have you been called to swim against the culture? That's what they were asked to do. And they obeyed. And even when Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son, I can't stand here and boldly say I could do it. I'd be just like Abraham. Until those moments come, you need Christ in you to do the impossible obedience. Amen. Why do followers of Jesus obey him in all things? Because they have surrendered to his authority and his expertise in their lives, knowing he's their creator. What is God asking you to obey that you find difficult? It could be morally. It could be, you know, things he's asking you to abstain from, walk away from. It could be things or people that are not right in your life. It could be a calling to something, to do something you, that you were gifted to do. And then we reach this point where we have to decide, am I going to obey? In 1 Peter 5:5, you know, Peter himself says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? Now, these are the things, the four reasons so few will go through that narrow door. But what we read in verses 31 is, in 32, the outcome. I said they're progressive. So maybe it just starts off with a real simple, I am not making the effort, but I do love Jesus, and I do go to church, and then settles in this procrastination, and I'm just speaking from my experience, procrastination, right? Kind of like, someday I'll go back to church, you know, someday I'll pray again, right? But I'm pretty busy. Then comes in this comfortable affiliation, just kind of like, hey, Jesus, we know each other. We're good, right? And then what comes ultimately is he keeps pursuing us, and he speaks to us, and he starts asking for change in our lives. And in our pride of, I know what's best for me attitude, then we resist what he's saying, and we won't obey. And ultimately what happens is, verse 31, at that very hour, the Pharisees came and said to him, get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. So what happens is we begin, like the Pharisees, to push Jesus away from our lives. And then we read in verse 32, and he said to them, go tell that fox, which means he's shrewd in his dealings, you know, for self-promotion and protecting the peace. He was hired by Rome to protect the peace, and he will even destroy Jesus if that's what it takes. And then we become like that, where not only do we keep pushing Jesus away, but we eliminate him, saying, I don't know if I really believe him. I don't know if he really is real anyway. And so becomes this situation that we never enter in. So we resist Jesus. We resist his presence. We refuse to listen. We reject him ultimately. But instead of a stubborn heart, we need a soft heart towards him that comes and surrenders, a heart that will listen, and a heart will say, this is hard, Jesus, but I will obey. He pours grace into that kind of person. Grace, power to do the impossible. So, in ending this point, I talked about a door I always wanted to go through, and this is just for me an illustration, because I was thinking, what door have I ever wanted to go through that was impossible for me to get through? I had someone speak over my life. God spoke through them and said, quote, you will be called to minister and speak over people, even in the governmental areas and into those things that I have for them. And there are some other things too. And I thought, you're a false prophet. Just meaning that, it's like, I just don't care about politics. I really don't. I'm the last person God would ever send to speak into a politician's life, to pray for them, and even help them in the things God's called them to. And so I just kind of, whatever, right? And then literally 3 months later, I get a phone call inviting me with another pastor to go pray for the attorney general at the Capitol. And so it's like, I remember these words, and it's like, and I'm sorry. I mean, some people might be going, some pastors like, yeah, I get to meet with the attorney. It's like, oh, what a hassle. I'm confessing, my heart's not always great, you know. But it's like, but you know, God, if you want me to do that, to drive down there, I'll do that. And that one meeting turned into the attorney general wanting to meet every month with us, and to meet in his office, and this went on for years. And so over many cups of coffee, fellowship, praying. And by the way, I didn't, first of all, check out what party he belonged to. You, when God calls, you obey, right? And so we are to pray for all our leaders. And I just like to do it from my comfy chair and coffee at home versus have to drive down to do it. But I obeyed God. And so after all these years, I got to know this man, and he's a humble man and believes in God. And here's where it gets interesting. So after several years, for our anniversary, I thought, wouldn't it be cool to go up into the top of the Capitol and surprise Jill? And so I called the attorney general, and he didn't go, who are you? What have you been smoking? You know, it's like, yeah, I'll have one of my staff aides come and let you up. And so here's a picture of us in that little dome at the very top, and they let us through the cage door, and the security guard calls in and says, okay, open up the door. They all have numbers, but there's only one door here. And so I got to take the pictures of the city, got to go up there. And this is just a simple illustration of what it's like with Christ. We can have the lights on again. But is that those times of coffee or times of prayer, spend it, you know. Sometimes it was very strenuous because there were snowstorms, and I'd have to go to the parking garage every time and walk to the building, and it just felt like effort. But, you know, I come to appreciate him, and even more so Jesus Christ when you discover who he is for us, right? So are any of these hindrings in your striving to be known by Jesus? Where is Jesus calling you to faith and obedience? And lastly, the third thing I want you to understand is this sounds like tough talk from Jesus, right? But in verses 32 through 34, I want you to see this. We see that Jesus is relentless in his love. Verse 32, he says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. In other words, Jesus is relentless in pursuing you. He is relentless in showing his love to you in whatever it takes to make you holy and whole. And then we read in verse 33 that he strives to be known because he didn't say, Father in heaven, this is too hard. He says, nevertheless, I must go my way today, tomorrow, and the third day following, for it cannot be that what? A prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Jesus knows he's marching to his death. But he does it for you and me because he's striving for you to know him, and he will let nothing get in the way of that, even if it cost him his life. That emboldens our heart, right? And then in verse 34, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. We see that he laments. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He laments our rejection of his salvation. That is a picture of a hen wanting to provide protection, to bring us under his presence, which is the only safe place to be. So that brings us to our last point, is that what is he asking of us? And we find it in verse 35. Behold, your house is forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is repeated. Jesus says those words in every gospel, which means they are of most importance. Now, the other times we find it, and he will say it again in Luke later, is when he's entering into Jerusalem. But in connection with what we're reading this morning, I think he's saying more than just, blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord into Jerusalem. before he comes to the cross. But this is his invitation, saying, the way may seem, does it seem impossible? Do you feel like with those four reasons that you yourself find that impossible to live that way? But what I love about this, and if the answer is yes, and then I say good, because what is needed is grace. Grace gives us access. And we see the word until. You will not see me until you say. So the moment we say, Jesus, blessed are you who is coming into my life. You are Lord, that we enter through that doorway. So I'm going to invite the worship team to join us and join me up here. And when you enter through this relationship with Jesus, it comes with his invitation. And when you enter in, he will expose your sins and my sins, but for the purpose of reconciliation, to make us right with the Father in heaven. Jesus will make us aware of our faults, our wounds, but for the purpose of healing. Jesus will speak prophetically into our hearts to build us up and help us live that full life. Jesus will send his Holy Spirit to empower you to live the revelations that he is giving to you for your life in what you do, in your relationships. Jesus will strive to know you and be known. Just want to close with this last passage. In Romans 5, in the message, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, we read, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, he set us right with him, made us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting with our praise. We stand as I pray for you and we enter worship. How will you strive to be known by the one who loves you? Our Father in heaven, Jesus, Son of God, Lord and Savior, may your Holy Spirit help us strive to be known by you, so that day we stand at the gates of heaven, we will know with confidence that you made the way possible and praise you. We pray, Lord, speak to each one of our hearts. How can we strive to be known by you? What are you calling us to in our readings of Scripture? Guide us to the passages that your Spirit is speaking. Let us strive to make that time to talk with you in the mornings and evenings and throughout the day, to know that your presence is with us because we have put our faith in you. Let us strive to know you in fellowship and communion with other brothers and sisters. Let us, when we listen to the podcast, when we go to our life groups, let us go not for the purpose of attending, but to become uncomfortable, but intimately connected with you, because when you come into our lives, everything's uncertain, but we trust your good heart. And forgive these here. Forgive me for the things that have started to cause us to stray from that narrow way. But let us also with confidence know that you make the way open for us. In your name we pray. Amen.